Would you take your Bibles, please, tonight and turn with me to Acts chapter 24. It's going to be just kind of a stepping stone to what we're going to be looking at. I've got several verses of Scripture that we're going to look at tonight. I am not normally a sword drill type of a preacher. I usually center in on one passage of Scripture, but there's a theme that I want to share with you tonight. It's a theme that I think needs to be proclaimed from the housetops in America. And the title of my message is The Graveyard of Time. The Graveyard of Time. There is an assumption that's made by most people living on this earth. I've got plenty of time. And I have learned by watching examples. I've seen them this past week especially. This subject came up in our Bible doctrines class, and the Lord just kind of brought lots of things together in my life, looking at situations that I've been put into, notifications have been brought to my attention of individuals, especially this week with the passing of someone that I've known for many, many years. And was thinking about, you know, those individuals thought that they had lots of time. It's clear how they lived. They thought they had plenty of time, and it was taken away from them. And there was no opportunity. I was talking to someone just this past week of another individual that were mutual friends, someone I've known for a long time here in the community, that passed away and said that they were suddenly shocked with the news that they had a very serious form of cancer. And they spent their last days just in total and complete, I don't understand why this has happened to me. I thought I had all my life ahead of me, and I don't understand why this is happening. And so many regrets because of the fact that they lived with this mentality, I have lots of time. And you know what? Every day, time takes another victim into the graveyard. Time. And I want us to look tonight at what the Bible has to say about time, and specifically about putting things off. You know, the devil, although this has become a popular theme, Faust, some of the plays that we've seen talk about making a deal with the devil. We've heard so much about Haiti making a deal with the devil, and they've had so many problems. But in reality, Satan doesn't require people to sign a contract to go to hell. He doesn't have to. He doesn't go to someone and force them, say, you're going to come with me to my place. You know what he does? This is what the devil does. This is how the devil works. He says, just put it off one more day. Put off this salvation thing. Put off doing right to another time. This verse in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25 is one that lives in infamy for a man by the name of Felix. Felix was there to gain testimony from the Apostle Paul. It was his duty to refer him on to another court or to end it right there and release him. And Paul used it as an opportunity to preach. Brother Ricky was telling me this afternoon before Brother Adam took him out to eat. He was saying, would you pray for an attorney? I've been witnessing to an attorney that's handling a situation for us, and this attorney is not saved, and I've just prayed, Lord, help him to understand and know what it means to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And I said, isn't it interesting that people just find that there's always more time to put things off, and they never anticipate time ending. They never anticipate that. Felix did not anticipate time ending for him. Most people live that way. Most people live, I've got lots of time. I'm going to live to be 100 years old. All right? Well, maybe you will, and maybe you won't. To tell people that you're going to live to be 100 years old is to presume or to assume what is only God's. Do you realize that tomorrow does not belong to you? Tomorrow doesn't belong to you. That belongs to God. All you have is right this moment. That's what you have. And even that can come to an abrupt end. I was talking to another, baseball time comes around, and I have a lot of people, I get caught up with them after a year, and they tell me different things, and they were telling me about their relative that had been up here at the ball field last year and had participated in the games. I knew this particular individual, and he didn't show up to a family gathering. And so they called and called and called the house, said, you know, trying to get a hold of him, leaving messages. And one of them said, well, let's go check on him. So a couple of them got in the truck and they went over to his house, and he was in a lawn chair sitting on the porch, and he was dead. He had a heart attack right there. They had talked to him earlier that day, and he was so excited about being there for this particular family gathering, and he was sitting on the porch basically waiting for his time to go to the thing, a retired individual, just waiting for that time to go get in the truck and head on over for the event. And while he was there, he had a massive heart attack, and they found him seated. He said it was surreal. He was seated like this with his hands, and he was just slumped down like this, off into eternity. Had no idea that that would be the time that he would go. Now, Satan does not ask you to promise that you will never listen to another sermon. I thought about this too. How many sermons have you listened to over the years? How many sermons have individuals heard it on radio or heard something like that and did not act at that particular moment? Satan doesn't ever ask you never to read another sermon or listen to another sermon. What he asks you to do is to reject Jesus tonight. That's all he asks. Just reject him tonight. Because you see, the devil knows something that most people don't consider. Time is short. Time is short. There's no guarantee of another time. Look with me at chapter 24 and verse 25. Very familiar verse of Scripture in Acts. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, that was the Apostle Paul. He was witnessing to him. He was giving him the Word of God. I can only imagine what that was like to have the Apostle Paul unfold the Scriptures to you. Felix trembled. He was under conviction, I believe. He was trembling as he listened to the Apostle Paul. And he answered, go thy way for this time when I have a convenient season. I will call for thee. We don't have any record in the Scripture that that ever happened. But if we get into eternity and he's not in heaven, and he stands before the great white throne judgment, he's going to remember that day when he trembled under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and he said those infamous words, go from me now, go for a time, and when it's convenient for me, I'll call you back. Folks, that's a major, it's a wicked assumption. To presume that you have time to deal with eternity is to slap God in the face at the moment He's working in your heart. Boy, I want to tell you something. I'm so thankful that I had praying parents. I'm so thankful that I had a praying pastor and a pastor's wife for Todd Brainerd. And that in 1978, at the age of 14, God just was getting a hold of my heart. And He was exposing me for what I was. I'd walked this aisle many, many times. We had the old metal chairs back in that day. I can remember a few times that my leg would get caught up underneath there because I propped my feet up on the little bar. And when you'd get up, it'd make a clanging noise, how the seat would come up and then pop back down again. And I'd make my way out again, coming forward. But I had no assurance down deep inside. And I got it settled once and for all. And you know what kept coming up to my mind? One of my greatest fears as a child, and at that time I was in the eighth grade, was that the rapture was going to come and I was going to get left behind. That was one of my greatest fears. I sympathized with one of our students in our school that came up to me after a chapel service recently and said, Mr. Brainerd, would you pray for me? And I had one of the teachers speak to her about what her concern was, and she was concerned, I'm so afraid that Jesus is going to come back and I'm going to miss it and my family's going to miss it. You don't hear that anymore, do you? That's very rare. I haven't heard that from a student in I don't know how many years. The assumption is, I'm going to graduate from high school, I'm going to graduate from college, I'm going to get married, I'm going to have so many kids, I'm going to have a house and a boat and all these different things because I've got nothing but time. That's not true, is it? It's not a true statement. No one knows the day or the time. To hear of a little baby this morning as a prayer request that needs a liver transplant. You think about that. That little baby that's been here for just a short time is in need of something desperate. When that baby was being carried by mama, it was looking ahead for a whole lifetime of interaction, time together. But that's in question now, is it not? I think as a church, and I think as people in a church, there needs to be careful consideration about time. Felix assumed something. He assumed what? I've got time. Go away for a time, he said to Paul. I'll call you when it's convenient. Let's go over to James chapter 4 for just a moment, because I want you to see another passage of Scripture, very familiar. I preached from this passage about a year and a half ago, but it just keeps coming back to my mind, and especially this week with all of the things that have happened and considering events and people's lives and things of that nature. I want you to look at verse 13 of James chapter 4. Go to now, ye that say. Now notice that. Listen up. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Now they're not talking about 2 weeks from now. What does it say? It says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go and do this, that, or the other. So God is putting His finger on a problem that existed back in the time of James and still exists today. When we have this mentality, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. We just make all these plans. And the Bible says, wait a minute, go to now. Ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? Reminder number one. It is a what? It's a vapor. It's a vapor. It's here for a little while and it vanisheth away. And reminder number two, verse 15. For ye ought to say this, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is what? It's evil. This is something that's brought out in the Scripture in many different places. It's an evil thing to assume that you're going to do this or that today or tomorrow. It's an evil thing. Without seeking whose will? God's will. The graveyard of time. The graveyard of time. You walk among cemetery tombstones and you read names. My barber said, have you been out to my daddy's grave? And I said, yes, I did. I drove all the way out to Shemukla to see where Mr. Salter's grave is. It was a small cemetery way out in the middle. It's on 10 Mile Road in Shemukla. No one's ever heard of 10 Mile Road. It's not 10 miles long. They just called it that because the previous road was 9 Mile Road. So I went down 10 Mile Road on a dirt road and I made my way back there, and there's the old foundations of a church that used to be out there, and then there's the cemetery plot, and there's the old Salter family cemetery plot there. And I walked over and I started walking down the rows, and there are not but about 50 or 60 graves in there. And I made my way over and I found Mr. Salter, and there were some of the trinkets that used to be in his barber shop. He used to take Coca-Cola cans and make them into airplanes. And there are two or three that are hanging from the tree, and the little propellers are spinning on them. And you look around, and on his gravestone, there are all kinds of things that used to be in his barber shop. And it took me back to the days whenever Tom Moore, our barber, passed away, and Dad said, "We're going to have to find a new barber. Mr. Shoup has gone over to Mr. Salter." And so for the first time in our young lives, we went to a different barber. Now, as kids, we had walked to the barber shop. Now, we used to do that. Back in those days, you could walk on the street as a kid. Today, I wouldn't let my children do that, walk that far without, because we live in such a wicked world. But we would walk there, and Mr. Tom Moore was like Gator. He always greeted the door, "Well, here come the two hippies." Now, our hair didn't get more than an inch long. It didn't know what to do in the seventh grade whenever our hair grew out. My hair had never been longer than about an inch. And I can remember that, and I've got pictures. I dread to look in the yearbooks. I had flat tops and crew cuts all the way up through the sixth grade, and then in the seventh grade, Mom said, "You can grow your hair out." Now that meant we got to add another half inch. All right, that's what that meant. There are some people that their hair is just perfect all the time. I envy them. Brother Watt has hair that's perfect all the time. It's perfectly hidden. But, you know, some people, they just have perfect hair all the time. I'm thinking of a preacher up in Wisconsin that every time I see him, his hair is immaculate. I mean, it's perfect, perfectly trimmed and whatever. And then I look in the mirror and I say, "Lord, have mercy. Why couldn't I have hair like that?" I mean, I get up in the morning and it's awful. And it was a traumatic thing for us to change barbers. I remember going in there and I had one familiar face, Mr. Carl Shoup. He was could not speak. He was dumb. And he would just, you know, he'd motion to us. We'd get up in the chair and he'd walk over there and he'd usually give us a piece of candy or a piece of bubble gum or something like that. And then he'd put his big old massive hand on our head. Boom. I can feel it now. That big old massive hand. And that's where he held it while he was doing the sideburns. And then he would get us back behind the neck. All right? That's how he cut hair. For kids, hand on the head, sides. All right? On the back of the neck, to the top. All right? And we got our hair cut, and we would go sit down. We watched Dad get his hair cut, and Roger get his hair cut, you know. And we were introduced to Mr. Salter. And I want to tell you something about Mr. Salter. When he told you to get in the chair, he wasn't meaning when you felt like it. When he pulled, he would take his, this is just in my mind, he would take that whatever he wrapped around the previous customer, he'd take it and he'd whap, whap. He'd pop that seat, getting all the hair off. And I think Roger and I probably had to have the board up on the handles till we were about in ninth or tenth grade because we were so small. He said, "In the chair." And he expected you to move. There was no dilly-dally delay, buddy. You were up in that chair and he meant business. And buddy, when he started, he was going. I remember he was the quickest barber that we ever had. I mean, it was lickety-split, you were out the door. He was cutting hair. He said, "Every customer that I can get done is more money in my pocket." He says, "I'm not going to spend time talking." People would just be talking to him, asking his most words he said was, "Uh-huh," "Yep," "Nope." I mean, he was a one-word barber. But he got you done, he got you out the door. Now, there are some people that live their lives and they don't consider time. And their life is made up of delay, 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 forget. I'll get to it later. I'll do it tomorrow. And what happens? It doesn't get done. It was put into me as a child that when you're told to do something or you're asked to do something, get it done. Get it done. Or in the slang of the South, get her done. And we live in a world of not get her done, but put it off. Put it off. I want to say this. When you put off, you put your family and you put your ministry in jeopardy. Now, there are some legitimate things that God has told us we need to wait. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. But when you know what you ought to do and you put it off, there are other principles, and I'm going to share those with you tonight from God's Word, and I hope it will sink in. Because the culture says the exact opposite. Put it off just one more day. Push it off into the future. When it comes to eternal things and when it comes to doing what's right, we got to do it right now. Can't put it off. Because then you put yourself in jeopardy. Let's finish up our passage in James for just a moment. One more verse. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? It's sin. It moves from just being procrastination to what? Sin. Most people never make that correlation, but the Bible does. And that has the authority of God behind it because He's the one that said it. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. You know, doing good, that can be a whole lot of different things. Doeth it not. The Greek there has the idea of they know they ought to do it, but they don't do it. They put it off. To him, it is sin. Thought about Proverbs 27 and verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. From the lips of God to our ears. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 10 and verse 15. And Pharaoh said, tomorrow. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh, tomorrow, tomorrow. You know what happened to Pharaoh? He died in the Red Sea. He took his forces in there to follow Moses and the children of Israel. He was going to have his last say. And the waters came crashing down on his army. Let me tell you something, folks. It's a serious thing to think that you have more time. You have more time. Now, in these scriptures that I have just read, the Holy Spirit of God points out to us the danger of saying later, tomorrow, more convenient time. James warns us not to say we will go to this city or that city and remain there for a year and buy and sell and get gain because we do not know what shall be on the morrow. What is life? Life is a vapor. Life is a vapor. It's here, and then it's gone. Now, according to the Scriptures, we should not make any move or plan without seeking God's will in the matter. We have no right to presume or assume anything for tomorrow. We have no right to boast about tomorrow because tomorrow doesn't belong to us. We only possess this moment in time. Tomorrow may never arrive. Tomorrow, and I want you to put this little statement, you might want to write it down, but I think it would be important if you did so because it puts it in terms we can get a hold of. Tomorrow is the funeral parlor of opportunity. I came up with that thought this week. Tomorrow is the funeral parlor of opportunity. Back in the old days, funeral parlors were dim, dim places to go. Man, the worst memories I have of young years was going to the funeral home over near Baghdad. When you walked in there, it smelled of formaldehyde. Formaldehyde was soaked into the boards of that old building. And was that Wolf Lewis? Stewart Funeral Home, that's right. And I remember walking in the door, and it was dark. They didn't have but a few little lights glowing, and you walked from there, and then the smell, the overwhelming smell of flowers mixed with formaldehyde. There's not a worse smell in the world. It just says death, you know? It has that smell of death. I remember walking down in there and going with Dad, and we were walking close to him, and it was dark in there, and we got up to the casket. I don't even know who it was at that particular time. All I know is I had to get up on my tippy toes to be able to look inside. But I looked all around there, and it was dark, and it was scary as far as I was concerned. And for some reason, they called that whole aura a funeral parlor. All right? You ever thought about that? We don't use that anymore. They call it a funeral parlor. When I think of parlor, I think of a nice place, you know, to sit out with the family and enjoy, you know, some iced tea and some snacks or something like that. A parlor. But they call that a funeral parlor. And I never really got that. Now, today, funeral homes are completely different. They're much brighter. They're much more open than they used to be. You don't have the smell of formaldehyde floating around the building. They've got that out at a separate location where they take care of business there. And, you know, it's a whole different thing. But back in those days, I mean, Mom was telling me about some of the funerals that they went to and some of the folks that passed away, and they put quarters on the eyes. Anybody remember that? Some of you do. Dad does. Mom does. Remember, they put quarters on their eyes, you know, as they were laying on the kitchen table, because they'd have funerals at home. And some people would get rid of the kitchen table after that. It reminds me of Mama. It reminds me of Daddy or Uncle Sam or whoever it was. It was a whole different idea. But you know what that communicated back in those days? Time is short. And death is ugly. Death takes it away. I want you to think about this. That tomorrow is the funeral parlor of opportunity. There are many things that we can count on. We can count on the Lord. We can be encouraged by that. He is always faithful, but everything else, you can't count on tomorrow. You don't know what a day would bring forth. The days that are behind us will never return. I can never go back to high school days. I can't go back and try to be a better baseball player. I can't go back and be a better student. I can't go back and actually talk at a banquet to a girl while I sat there dumbfounded, not knowing what to say. That was my first date. I went down to the dormitory. I brought my date up here to the auditorium, and I don't think I said three words the whole night. I was scared to death. I was afraid I was going to say something stupid. And I probably did anyway. But I can only remember it. And then walking my date back down to the dormitory and said, "Well, I hope you had a good time." You know? And I'm thinking as I walk back to the station wagon, that was horrible. She didn't have a good time. Because I didn't say anything, you know. And you second guess yourself, things of that nature. I can't go back and erase that. I cannot go back and be 6'4" in school. There used to be a little Datsun on campus back whenever I was a kid, and I think it belonged to Charlie Smith or something like that. It was a bumper sticker on the back of the Datsun that said, "When I grow up, I want to be a Mack truck." And I always felt that way growing up. Oh, I'd love to be 6'4". And when I graduated from high school, I was the same height I was as a ninth grader. And I had only gained about 5 pounds during the whole. I weighed 120 pounds sopping wet. I mean, if I turned sideways, I disappeared. It was awful. But I can't go back and change that. That's in the past. And I can't talk about the future other than this. That I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and the moment that I die, I'm going to go be with Him. I know about that, but I can't speak for tomorrow. Oh, we got lots of plans. We're supposed to have grading for the 3.5- and 4-year-olds tomorrow evening. Tuesday night, we're going to have 2 drafts. We're going to be meeting players with their coaches Tuesday evening. We have lots of plans. But I don't know what God has in store, and neither do you. I want us to think in these last 5 minutes about some consequences of putting off what should be done today. Some consequences. Number one, it mocks the earnest scriptural appeal to act now. Now, this was in our study together in my Bible doctrines class. And I've condensed them down to what they give in the textbook. But these are thoughts that I thought were really good, and I added a couple to it in my thinking about this. But a consequence is to mock the earnest scriptural appeal to act right now. Listen to these verses. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him. And what's the rest of that verse? While He is near. You know what that tells me? He may not always be near. He may have other plans. He may not always be near. Isaiah 55:6 tells us that. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Hebrews 4:7. Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart. What happens over time? The old heart gets hard. And as my grandmother used to say many years ago, she said, that's water off a duck's back. That's what happens when the Word of God is poured out over you. It just kind of sheds off like water off a duck's back. Mocking the earnest scriptural appeals to act now. Number two, it prevents you from having the life you could have had. Listen to this verse of Scripture from John chapter 10 and verse 10. I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it, what? More abundantly. There, folks, this is so important to get a hold of. There's living life, and then there's living life in Jesus Christ. And He said, I come that I might give you life, and that you might have life more abundantly. Now, what is He saying there? He says, what you have in the world is nothing compared to the life that you can have in Me. And when you delay, put off into the future, more convenient time, you are saying, I don't want the life that God would have me to have. This not only applies to salvation, but it also applies to our life as a Christian. Listen to these verses from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 13 and verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. The soul of the diligent, the person that gets up every day to get things done. I feel sorry for people that don't have a purpose in life, and they just get up whenever. They just don't seem to have a purpose in life. I want to tell you something, that's just time gone. Can't be reclaimed. May God help us to use the time wisely. The soul of the sluggard desires all kinds of things. And what does the sluggard have? Nothing. Because they haven't done anything. They desire, but desire is not good enough. Oh, I'm so sorry. I really desire to do a good job, Willie, but you didn't show up to work. So we have to let you go. Yeah, but I desired to. Well, you know what? Desire has to be translated into go. Get up. Get something done. Proverbs 12 and verse 24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. In other words, they have to pay the burden of the tribute, the taxes. Why? Because they're slothful. Proverbs 20 and verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have what? Nothing. Nothing. All that verse, all those thoughts are saying is that God would have you to have a better life in Him if you'll but follow His Word. Number three, putting off what you should do today only encourages God's judgment. Amos 4, verses 11 and 12, and we're going to close with this. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto Me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee. prepare to meet thy God. You are as a firebrand plucked out of the fire. The fire of judgment was upon you, and I pulled you out before you were destroyed. And what was your response for me helping you? Pulling you out of that flame? No return. No love for me. Your Savior, I loved you and I pulled you out of the fire, but you would have nothing to do with me. So now, prepare to meet thy God. I'm going to develop this a little bit further. We have a few more points that we want to have, but I want you to consider. Don't live life as if you've got plenty of tomorrows. You may not. You have to live every moment of every day, and I have to live every moment of every day with this consideration. This may be my last moment. This may be my last moment. I don't know how much time I have. So what should I do with my time? I should honor the Lord with it. I should give Him my very best, because He deserves my very best. Amen? He deserves all of me, not just some of me. We have too many part-time and half-time disciples in this world. And God wants full-time disciples. He wants people who won't delay and procrastinate, but people who will honor Him and do what's right every moment of every day. Because tomorrow does not belong to us. That belongs to God. If He so chooses to give us tomorrow, praise the Lord. Let's use it for His honor and glory. But let's not live with this mocking attitude. I got plenty of time. I don't have to worry about all this stuff. I'm not going to stress out about it. It's not a matter of stressing out. It's just doing right. Doing right today. Doing right whenever God gives me the opportunity. And if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, now is the accepted time. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, come to me tomorrow. Never says that. Today, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation, when the children of Israel hardened their hearts against God in the wilderness. Come to me. Come to me and honor me with your life. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and lives. Lord, we live in a culture today of procrastination, delay, put things off. We don't have to do it now. We got plenty of time. Lord, your word says otherwise. Your word tells us that every moment of every day belongs to you. And we're to live life with that understanding. Lord, help us to not put off what we ought to do. There are things that need to be done for thee, and it needs to be done right now. Oh yes, there are things that you call upon us to wait. Maybe you haven't shown us what to do, and we need to wait on thee. But there are so many times when you've told us what to do, and we won't do it. We put it off. I pray that you would challenge us tonight, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, and that you would bring about conviction of wasting time, seeking a more convenient time when we feel like it, rather than doing what we ought to do. Father, I pray that you would work on that we might be obedient to your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.